Why is faith so difficult? Why is growing in our faith so difficult? Now, this is a real question, so I'd like to get some of your responses to that. Why is it so difficult? Alan.
We have opposition to that purpose.
Okay.
The naysayers.
Naysayers.
No proof. Tied up with obedience.
Okay. Wait a minute. No
proof.
No proof of?
The actual.
Okay, so you can't prove God. Okay. Ah, so no scientific proof, okay?
Tied up with obedience.
Obedience.
Distractions.
Okay? Lots of stuff to do. Okay. We think we know it all. Anyone fit in that category? Okay. All right, Deb? Ah, interesting. Okay, so then we have the know-it-alls, but then there's we know enough. Interesting, okay? I know enough to be safe. Why go any further than that? Okay, there was somewhere else.
Hard to not believe
everything. Okay. Okay. So, we're taught not to believe everything we hear. Okay. All right. It's intangible. Okay, I'll come back to that in a second. Okay, I don't want to lose Ginny's. It's intangible. We can't grab it. Okay, now, would you repeat that?
Because we make faith difficult.
Okay. 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 Two more. We'll take two more. Frank was asking, then we'll come over here to Steve.
We want to be liked, and sometimes having faith makes us not ostracized.
Okay, we want to be liked. Okay, Steve?
Our culture makes it difficult.
Okay. Yeah, because culture's not there, so it's pressing us. Okay? All right. Now, we could go on. It would be interesting if I gave you all little dots, and you did one of those little dot things where you come up and you put your vote on which you think it is. I would love to do that, but that would take way too much time. But let me review. Culture makes it difficult. Culture is trying to press us into their mold. And we have a desire to get along. We don't want to be too weird. You know? We want to be liked. That goes very much hand in glove there. We make faith difficult. You know, is it more simple than we make it out to be? it's intangible. You can't grasp it. It's like trying to, you know, grasp water out of a faucet. If you turn a faucet on, you try to grab the water, you get a wet hand, but that's about it. You know, we're taught not to believe everything we hear. So there's a kind of a presupposition when we enter it, like, really? We're kind of like the show me state, you know, prove it to me, show me. We think we know it all. Maybe more dangerous is we think we know enough. You know, I don't want to be like a super apostle, just enough to skate in, you know. There are distractions. Our world is filled with distractions. There's fun things to do. Those are the fun distractions. There's heartache and pain and difficulty. Those are the painful distractions. And then there's just the kind of natural ADD that we all have, you know. I don't really want to just stick with one thing. I want to do a couple things. And so we bounce all around. Obedience is hard. Now, if anyone was a child and was never disciplined for being disobedient by your family, please stand up. Sit down, Paul. There's no scientific proof. We live in a world, you know, the scientific revolution that began in like the 1700s, really. And it's drilled into those of us who are Westerners about scientific proof. You got to be able to prove what you believe. You have to be able to run that experiment multiple times so that you can confirm that it's actually true. How do you prove God? And you really can't. You can go through the philosophical proofs, but in a scientific world, it's not real satisfying. There are all the naysayers. What did Ange say? God is more than a crutch. He is the foundation upon which we build our life. Well, that idea of a crutch comes from people who say, you know, you're so weak, you need a crutch in God. And then Alan, there's opposition. Opposition. It's first on the list, but my guess is if we put dots on this list, I don't know that would get the most dots. Because we live in a world that's not so sure about God's enemy. And if there really is, you know, an opposition to God. And that's where I want to begin our series on the spiritual battle, being dressed for battle. And we'll skip over the second slide and we'll go to the third, which is a scripture. And I would like you to read along with me on this scripture, please. Join me. This is Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Now, how does that verse sit with you? My experience in the church is that we get uncomfortable when we read verses like this. We don't really want to admit that there's an enemy I mean, he's not dressed in a red suit with a pitchfork. And in fact, that kind of an image makes it humorous. It allows the world to laugh off the devil. But you can't read the New Testament. You can't read the whole of the Scriptures, in fact, and take it as something real and say there is no enemy of God who opposes not only God, but opposes those who will sign up to be in God's family. Look at that second sentence. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. One of the reasons, and I don't know that they're, you know, it's the most or highest reason, but one of the most significant reasons that we struggle in growing in our faith is because we don't take our stand against the enemy. In our world, especially true in the Western world, we have kind of poo-pooed Satan. We have turned him into a caricature that's funny and unbelievable. And what that has done is it has caused us to have our defenses fall so that we don't take into account the fact that he is doing everything in his power to keep us from progressing in the faith, because he knows that the most dangerous person in the world is someone who is growing in their faith, who is growing in the righteousness and deeds of God, because that's what's going to push back his kingdom. Look at that third sentence. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now that again begins to blow our mind a little bit. If we're stuck in this earthly plane of everything I know is what's here, what I see, what I feel, what I touch, what I can prove. Not just scientifically, but, you know, by living. There is an enemy. And he is working to stop you from growing in your faith. There is an enemy that is trying to stop me from growing in my faith. There is an enemy that is trying to stop every brother and sister in the faith around this world to keep them from growing in their faith, because that's the way you disarm and disable an army. You make weak links. Because when there's the weak link, that's where the enemy goes. That's where the battle lines penetrate, and that's where the battle is lost. Let me throw up a couple more verses just to give us a breath of what the New Testament says. 1 Peter, again, join me in reading this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Again, what's Peter's comment? Watch out. There's someone who's trying to get hold of you, to rip you, at least spiritually, apart. Distractions, doubts, no proof, naysayers. They're just tools in the enemy's belt. And one tool may work better for you than me, but he knows our weakness. If I'm the kind of person that really wants to be a people pleaser, I really want everyone to like me, then he can play with that in my mind and cause me to shrink back in those moments of strength and those moments of opportunity, because I don't want to offend someone, or even more, I don't want to say something that will cause that person, you know, to think less of me, or to not like me, or to not want to hang with me. Obedience is hard. Why? Well, in part because we have a propensity not to obey. But then you add to that, call it the voice of the enemy, the teasings of the enemy, who say, hey, that's not important. Remember in the garden, the story of the Garden of Eden? God says there's one tree you can't eat from. You know, anything else is yours. You know, just think of that. You're in the middle of an orchard that is just filled with gorgeous fruit and all kinds of food, and all the orchard owner says to you is, just leave that tree alone. And what happens? According to the story of Adam and Eve, they find themselves standing right by that tree. You know, they don't go to all the others. They go right to that one. And they're just standing at it. And the fruit is just beautiful. And what does it say the serpent does? He comes and he says, he puts doubt and he says, did God really say? Just a smidge of doubt. A smidge that says, oh, maybe I misheard. Ha ha. You know how we listen to those voices we want to hear. It's okay to do that. Oh, great. Now I have license. One voice out of 1,000 saying it's okay to do that. And the enemy has been using that ploy since the beginning. Just a little kink in the armor. Did what God say, is that really true? Did I hear it rightly? David, could we go to the next scripture? 2 Corinthians. And again, just join me in reading this one. Paul writes, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul goes right to that story I just told you. And he says, the enemy's doing those same things. Just a little bit of cunning. Just a little coloring of gray in a word from God. So that we might dance around it. The word devil, the name devil, means accuser or false accuser. It's not the accuser who's accusing someone who's false. It's the one who is falsely accusing the others. The name Satan means adversary or enemy, meaning the adversary or enemy of God. And he is called by Jesus the father of lies. One more scripture. John 8:44. And again, would you read this with me? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not withholding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I chose those scriptures for a reason. Who are the main voices of the New Testament, both in writing and kind of in the character of the New Testament? Obviously, Jesus. But beyond Jesus, first you had Peter. He was kind of the first big voice for the church, you know, kind of, you know, the main spokesperson at the beginning. And then as we watch the New Testament close, in the move to the Gentile world, Paul becomes the primary spokesperson. And I chose those scriptures because we have Jesus, we have Peter, and we have Paul, all warning those who will listen to them that there is this enemy, Satan, the devil, the accuser, the father of lies, who is trying to get at us. He may nip at our heels. He may roar out of a thicket. But he is coming after us. Because if he can disable us, he can put the entire army at risk. And that's what he wants to do. We are in a battle. Your faith requires you to contend for it. And we'll look at that Ephesians 6 passage in more depth over the weeks to come. But the whole of the New Testament, our Savior Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter are all reminding us that the devil, Satan, is real. And just from the verses we looked at, there's five things. He is real, and he is waging war against us. Change that word from us to you to make it personal. He is waging war against you in order to get at the Father God. He is prowling around to devour us. Change that us to you. He is prowling around, watching those areas of your life and my life where he can devour us, where he can pull us off the track, where he can get us distracted, where he can cause us to shrink back in our faith. He is a deceiver, and he's trying to lead us astray. Change that word us to me. Say it to yourself. He is trying to lead me astray. Because if he can lead you astray, and maybe another you astray, he now has two chinks in the armor of this body. And he's doing that in every single one around the globe. He is a liar and the father of lies. He's the first liar, the one who gave birth to lying when he stood there in the garden. And with serpent's forked tongue, perverted the truth that God spoke so that Adam and Eve would be deceived. And he played on their free will the gift God gave us, so that they would do precisely what God said, do not do. And he is, probably should be, the false accuser and the enemy of God. And he's coming after God's family. See, sometimes the way you get at the head of a family is by going after the children. Watch in the wild. What animals are attacked first? The big strong heads? The strong buffalo? No. It's the weak ones and the little ones. And so he's coming after us because he can't touch the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are in his radar. So we are starting a series we've titled Dressed for Battle, and we're going to walk through Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. And here's your homework for the week. I want you just to ponder those verses, Ephesians 6. Just read it over a couple times this week. If you're not sure you believe in a devil, just maybe you have to focus on those first verses, 10 through 13. Because it sure seems like Paul is talking as if they're a reality, not just a, you know, an image to make his case against. And as we go through this series, we're going to spend most of our time talking about what God has given to us to protect us from the enemy. But we needed to begin affirming the fact that there is an enemy. He is very real. And he wants nothing more than to derail you and me and all the yous and me's in this building and in the church of God around the world. And if you haven't ever read the book by C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape letters, I suggest you read it over the next few weeks. Let's pray. God, thank you for the warning that you give to us that there is an enemy who is seeking to derail us from the faith, to cause us to remain stunted in our faith, so we pose no threat to him. I pray, Lord God, that in our mindfulness of the enemy, we would be even more mindful of you and the weapons and armor you give us for this battle, so that when all is said and done, we will have stood our ground and taken our stand and stood in you, victorious because you are with us. In the name of the great victor, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, we gather today, and in his name, we not only pray, but we live. Amen.